Hello together and a blessed Sabbath. Laodicea 2.0. Today we will discuss a topic that has been of great relevance to true Christians ever since the founding of the Church of God, but it's most relevant for us today. My objective is to point out to you some interesting parallels between the days of the early Christians and the present day. Based on the Bible, the only authority and source of truth, we will explore questions that everyone should ask themselves at some point. And finally, we will examine possible answers to these questions and the necessary conclusions we must draw. Part 1. From Ephesus to Laodicea. By means of an angel, Christ conveyed the message to his disciple John, which John was to pass on to seven churches that existed in the 1st century AD. This message was the Apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation. Although we often speak of seven letters, as we read in Revelation 1:11, that John was to send one book to the churches. Please turn to Revelation 1, reading verses 9 to 11. Revelation 1, reading verses 9 to 11. Where we read, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit at the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. The recipients were seven actual churches in the province of Asia. It is generally accepted that this is a message to God's church throughout all ages. However, God's church has long believed and taught that the message is also directed at seven specific epochs or eras in the church history. In a 2004 article titled What Does the Church Teach About Church Eras? Mr. Norbert Link wrote the following. The church, under the direction of Herbert W. Armstrong, has been consistent in its teaching on the subject. Mr. Armstrong wrote in his pastor's report, volume 2, number 23, dated June 26, 1978. Let me tell you what I have always said for 50 years. 50 years ago, I was writing that what the message to the seven angels of the seven churches in the second and third chapters of Revelation has a dual interpretation and meaning. Number one, it is telling of the seven successive eras of or stages of time in the 1900 or 2000 year existence of the church. And number two, it is telling of the spiritual condition in the church during those eras. The account starts out with the church of Ephesus and the predominant situation in the 1st and 2nd century during and right after the days of the original apostles. Various commentaries and authors confirm this teaching. By way of example, I would like to quote here from the Baptist preacher Dr. Lehman Strauss, from our free booklet, The Mystery of the Book of Revelation. He said, each church individually and the seven churches combined set forth prophetic anticipation. I see in them seven ages or stages in the life of the church on earth, commencing with Pentecost. There is a prophetic picture of seven periods of the church's history on earth. The Laodicean letter, being the last of the seven, anticipates prophetically the end of the church age, that period immediately preceding the return of Christ. Our materialistic, inflationary times might well mark the end of that present age. As we once heard in a sermon by Michael Link, the number seven stands for completion and perfection. This can be understood, in reference to the church as a whole, as a pure virgin being presented to Christ, the bridegroom. Let us read 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2, where we read, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In the first resurrection, there will be brethren of all seven epochs, whom God will bring to completion and perfection by transforming them into eternal God beings. The sequence chosen in Revelation 1:11 is by no means random, but reveals to us that the Church of God, beginning with the Ephesus era, passes through seven ages, which ultimately end with the Laodicean era in which we live today. A brief overview of the seven epochs of the Church of God and how they are addressed in Revelation. Number one, Ephesus, the first two Christians called Nazarenes. You can find it in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 6 and verse 7. Number two, Smyrna, began with Polycarp, a disciple of John, where we can read in Revelation 2, verses 8 to 10 and 11. Pergamum, called the Polycians, Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. Number 4, Thyatira, began with the Valdensians, from Peter Waldo, where we read from in Revelation 2, verses 18 to 25 and 26 to 29. And we read that remnants will still exist at Christ's return. Church number 5, Sardis, founded in the 16th century in England. You can read about Sardis in Revelation 3, verses 1 to 4 and 5 to 6. And we again read remnants will be still alive at Christ's return. At number 6, Philadelphia, began under Herbert W. Armstrong in 1933. You can read in Revelation chapter 3, reading verses 7 to 11 and 12, 13. And of course, remnants will still exist at Christ's return. In our free booklet, The Mysteries of the Book of Revelation, we continue. At the time of his death in 1986, Mr. Armstrong wondered in a prayer in the presence of the Advisory Council of Elders whether he was passing the baton to the Laodicea era. Subsequent events have answered this question in the affirmative. And, of course, as we read, the seventh church, the Laodicean era, the Church of God after the death of Herbert W. Armstrong. You can read about it in Revelation 3, verses 14 to 20 and verses 21 to 22. During this final era, Christ will return. Let us read together Revelation 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he dine with me. We can already see the immense significance of this judgmental and admonishing message. Before we turn to the implications of the fact that we are living in the Laodicean era today, let's take a brief journey into the past and take a look together at the ancient city of Laodicea. Let's pay special attention to the circumstances in which the church existed. Part 2, entitled Laodicea 1.0. Laodicea was founded between 261 and 253 before Christ by Antiochus II, a predecessor of Antiochus Epiphanes, on the ruins of another settlement and named after Laodice, or Laodice, his first wife. At its peak, Laodicea likely had between 70,000 and 100,000 inhabitants. The city forms the vertex, or the top of a triangle, with the cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. While we are, of course, familiar with the letter from the Epistle to the Colossians, we read about Hierapolis only once in the Bible, in Colossians 4, verse 13. The ruins of Hierapolis are located in present-day Turkey near Pamukkale. This name means cotton castle. Due to the impressive limestone terraces formed by the ceaselessly bubbling, highly mineral-rich hot springs. These hot springs were part of the water supply to Laodicea. Since the city had no springs of its own, hot water was brought in from Hierapolis, and cold water from the mountains around Colossae, but both were lukewarm at the time of their arrival. We can read this in Revelation 3, verse 16. Now, what else is to say? All three cities could be reached by foot within a day's march. The distance from Hierapolis to Colossae via Laodicea is about 33 kilometers. During the Roman Empire, Laodicea became the center of commerce and health industry. One might say, big pharma. The city gained great wealth, which was reflected in its opulent and elaborate architecture and infrastructure. We had the textile industry. Cotton thrived on the fertile soils around the city, and the root diluted with the mineral-rich water was a lucrative method for producing purple fabrics. And we had a medical school and products. We had healing waters and eye ointments. And there was a financial and banking center. So the city was devastated by earthquakes twice in the first century, and both times it recovered on its own and refused aid from the Romans. And this is interesting, archaeologists found several Greek inscriptions throughout the city that read, by our own strength, so we have pride. We can read this in Revelation 3, verse 17. There are at least 20 quote-unquote Christian churches at the historic site. These were built in the 4th century during the reign of Constantine, who quote-unquote legalized Christianity in 313 AD. Sometime between 325 and 382 AD, a council was held in Laodicea that confirmed the ban on observing the Sabbath, which had been decreed in the year 364 AD. And consider in this context that the founder of Laodicea, whose successor, Antiochus Epiphanes, would himself have a successor in the not-so-far future. And we go on. The city had not just one amphitheater, but two. Archaeological excavations show at the Western Theater the morning sun shone on the stage from behind. It held about 8,000 spectators. And at the Northern Theater, the stage was illuminated from the front by the afternoon sun. It was built to hold 12,000 spectators. So we can say the people of Laodicea could practically indulge in entertainment all day long. You don't need to have a particularly vivid imagination to see the parallels to the world we live in today. Just like the people of Laodicea, we too exist in a rich but very fragile comfort zone. And the similarities are striking in other ways as well. Running water at all times. There was a huge pool in the center of the city. Now, do we today have swimming pools and water parks in nearly every city? Maybe sometimes in every village? Maybe even in the garden? Everything what you need can be reached or obtained in no time. Of course, today Amazon delivers on the next day, while the people of Laodicea still needed a full 2 days to reach Hierapolis and Colossae. Our affluent economic system is characterized by a consumerist and throwaway society, you all know this. Overproduction of goods, which is called planned obsolescence. A healthcare system focused solely on profit. Big pharma, as I mentioned before. An exuberant and seemingly all-powerful financial industry. BlackRock, Vanguard, Fidelity, you name it. And, at least for Germany as I know it, every village has at least one, in quote-unquote, Christian church. So the observance of the Sabbath is not yet forbidden, but we all know that this will very soon be the case again, as part of the mark of the beast. The last successor to Antiochus Epiphanes will impose this ban on us. On you, on me, everybody who's gathered here today and listening. While amphitheaters, that is large movie theaters, are on the decline here, the range of streaming services continues to expand. Our society too has fallen prey to a constant craving of entertainment. And last but not least, our society too is succumbing to pride. Just recently, the Alphabet people celebrated yet another month dedicated to pride. I mean, just imagine. There's one Mother's Day, there's one Father's Day, there's one Independence Day, there's one Thanksgiving, but an entire month for a marginal group of over-sexualized and deluded practitioners of fetishes that are an abomination before God. And already voices are calling to dedicate an entire season to this radical and intolerant movement, which always shouts or cries for tolerance, of course. But even aside from obvious sin, we celebrate ourselves on Instagram and other social media. And influencer is even considered a job title today. We live in the age of narcissism. Did the Laodiceans suffer from this as well? I would speculate that was precisely the case. So let us read together the warning and at the same time devastating judgment that Christ pronounces on the final church era, the era of the Laodiceans. And let us draw a direct comparison to our own time by subjecting our own attitudes to this litmus test. Please turn to Revelation 3, reading verses 14 to 18. Revelation 3, reading verses 14 to 18. All scriptures are quoted from the New King James Version, where we read, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So the Laodiceans did have works, but they were only half-hearted in their efforts. In his 2017 article, Lukewarm, Norbert Link asks the following questions. Have we lost our first love? Have our works increased? Or are they not perfect before God? Do we persevere or labor? Or have we become weary? Are we zealous for God in his way? Willing to overcome and repent of what may have been wrong in our lives? Or have we become lukewarm? Now, brethren, these are questions every true Christian should ask themselves in order to continually examine whether they are still on the right path or whether growth is taking place, and whether growth is taking place, of course. Continuing in verse 17, where Christ says, "Because I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So we see that the Laodiceans were basking in the prosperity their church enjoyed. They certainly had a place to hold regular meetings. Apparently, there was no significant poverty among them. And all of life pleasures, such as entertainment and abundant food, was provided for. They seemingly needed nothing and no one. Not even outside help when their city was struck by an earthquake, as the inscriptions say, by our own strength. The Laodiceans were not even aware of what wretched state they were in. Despite their physical health, they were poor before God. Their physical wealth, they were poor before God. Despite their ability to heal eyes, they themselves were blind to their half-hearted conversion. One might think of the plank in one's own eye. And despite their thriving textile industry, they were bare, that is, naked. So one is reminded of the fairy tale, The Emperor's New Clothes. Do we recognize the prosperity in which we live in today? A place to hold services, a festival site, multiple festival sites, for the Feast of Tabernacles. A functional infrastructure with technology, organization, and processes. Constantly updated content on the website. Weekly sermons, sermonettes, split sermons, updates, editorials, booklets in multiple languages. All taken for granted? Quite the opposite is true. One of our German hymns, actually I don't know which one is it in the English hymnal, but it bears the beautiful title, Not by Our Own Strength. Some of you may know this from the Link family's reports, but nearly 14 years ago, things looked very different here in Germany. 15 people in a carnival clubhouse. No one knew the other. I myself, not knowing any better, checked in into a dubious hotel. There was no such thing as WebEx or YouTube. Of course, YouTube existed, but we had no use of it. We held the service on Skype, and every member had CDs at his home, compact discs, with the hymns that we tried to play simultaneously. There were no updates, no current world news in German, and I think about 20 booklets. And today, just take a look around. Check out our website. We have a substantial amount of live music. I think on the feast we don't even have any music which is not live music. We have we publish 3 to 4 booklets every year. I think we are 44 booklets. We have simultaneously translated messages at the Feast of Tabernacles. We have ministers from the US, from Canada, and the UK visiting Germany and vice versa. So how much do we appreciate this? And what about our willingness to accept and to ask for help? Well, the foot washing ceremony at the annual Passover teaches us its importance. Continuing in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So we see Christ offers the Laodiceans a way out. First, they must recognize that instead of abundance, they lacked what was essential. And he urges them to focus on what is good and true and to pursue it with zeal. We read about gold refined by fire. An instruction to test and strengthen one's faith. You can read this later in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. This testing can only be done by the words of God, which are also refined by fire. You can read this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. So we read about white garments, which is a description of an innocent way of life, unstained by the filth of this world, alive under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. You can later check this in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 8. We read about eye salve to anoint the eyes, so eye ointment. This is an allusion to the spiritual fertility of the Laodiceans' self, ointment. Instead, they should turn to Christ, who himself restored sight to the blind, which we can read in Psalm 146 and verse 8. The word anoint is a translation of the Greek word enchrisai, E-N-C-H-R-I-S-A-I. And this is related to the word cryo, C-H-R-I-O, which is used in reference to the Holy Spirit. And this you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. So, how do we measure up in this regard? Are we working to strengthen our faith? Do we study, meditate, pray for insight, and fast from time to time? In short, are we strengthening the four pillars of our Christian walk so that they can rest firmly and securely on Christ our rock? The times ahead will make the two earthquakes that struck Laodicea seem like a mere hiccup. What is the state of our way of life? Are we entangled in the concerns of the world? Mr. Link often asks how long one can wade through the mud without getting one's own feet dirty. And do we regularly examine ourselves, looking objectively into our innermost being in the light that is Christ Himself? For only in this way we can make necessary corrections when needed. And only with a clear perspective we can recognize that we are far from being able to manage anything by our own strength, that we just are in deep need of God's help. Part 3. Laodicea 2.0. As we turn our attention to the current era of the church, I must point out a distinctive feature of the letter to the church in Laodicea. On this subject, we read again Revelation 3, verse 14. So listen carefully. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The noun translated as Laodicea in the majority of English Bible versions appears in the feminine singular dative case. This may emphasize the individuality of the Laodiceans as a distinctive feature, as a reference to the present day. One could see that our church today is very widely scattered. Certainly in terms of physical location. But ironically, we are also alienated by digitalization, which on the one hand allows us to stay in contact with another brother or sister in real time across great distances. You only have to match the time. But this at the same time leads to a shorter attention span and a diminishing ability to communicate authentically. The people of Laodicea gathered in Laodicea. Today and every Sabbath, Christians who strive to attain or maintain a Philadelphian spirit gather in California or in Speyer, and of course on YouTube or on WebEx in Germany. All of you who are listening to me, you and I, we live in the era of Laodicea. But we have the opportunity, which we should view as an obligation, to be part of the Church of Philadelphia. We thus observe that this book of Revelation, a prophecy concerning the end times, not only foretells events that are imminent, but also makes clear statements about the state of the world and the era of God's church in which we find ourselves. This provides us with the standard by which we can and must measure ourselves. This applies both to each of us individually and to us as a church collectively, since we are, after all, a spiritual organism. I quote from our statement of beliefs. We believe that it is not a building that constitutes the church, but that the church is a spiritual organism, that Christ is the head of the church, and that the church is composed of members who have living within them the Holy Spirit of God. Compare 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13 and verse 17. We believe that church members must be called by God, John 6, 44. And when they have truly repented and believed, they are baptized by immersion and, after the laying on of the hands by one of God's true ministers, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, John 6, 44 and Acts 2, verses 38 and 47. End of quote. As a church, the CEG clearly sees itself as part of the remnant of the Philadelphia area. So let us read Revelation 3, verses 7 to 11. Revelation 3, reading verses 7 to 11, where we read, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship you before your feet, and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world." The great tribulation is mentioned. "To test those who dwell on earth." Verse 11. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Here we read about the open door, opened by Christ himself, for those who have a Philadelphian attitude or Philadelphian spirit. And when we examine the open door, we find a possible reference to the preaching of the gospel on earth as a testimony, even before Christ's return. Supporting scriptures for this include, among others, Acts 14, verse 27. Please turn to Acts 14, verse 27. "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Or in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Or another scripture in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, where we read, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word," meaning to pray for the ministry, that they will have always an open door to preach the word of God in the end times, which all we know must happen before Christ comes back. We have another aspect of the open door. It is the entry into the kingdom of God. Of course, these two aspects are inseparably linked and thus also define the mission of the church in the end times. As I said before, the gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed before the end, and thus the kingdom of God can come. Please turn to Matthew 24, reading verse 14. Matthew 24, reading verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." In our booklet, The Mysteries of the Book of Revelation, we write the following. "In the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise virgins, who were ready, went with Christ to the wedding. And, as Matthew 25:10 tells us, the open door was shut. When the foolish virgins, who were not ready, came and say, 'Lord, Lord, open to us,' Christ answered them, 'I do not know you.'" Verses 11 to 12. Likewise, in Luke 13:25, we read that the time will come when the master of the house, that is, of the church of God, will shut the door and won't let those in who are standing outside knocking. The open door, then, is also associated with the ability of the 5 wise virgins to enter God's kingdom. And in contrast to this, let us read Revelation 3, verse 20. Book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. We see Christ himself, following the devastating judgment of the church of Laodicea, standing at the door of his own church and knocking. A strange image, but above all an expression of his and God's patience and mercy. So if anyone hears his voice and allows him in, then Christ will enter their life and take the lead. And finally, he will celebrate the wedding feast with them. This, of course, refers to the first resurrection. Part 4. From Laodicea to Philadelphia. We see, then, that it is possible to transform the Laodicean mindset into a Philadelphian mindset by placing Christ at the center of one's life, embracing his faith, allowing it to work, and being obedient to him. Please turn to Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. According to my script, I took this from the Luther Bible 1912, where we read, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And even when it's hard, and believe me, we all go through these phases, these trials perfectly tailored to our individual weaknesses that hurt especially badly. But let's try to accept any chastisement as being for our own good. To the church in Laodicea, Christ says in Revelation 3, verse 19, we turn again to Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We all live in the era of Laodicea. And we all live under the influence of the factors I listed earlier, and many more factors you know about. And unlike a member of the ancient church of Laodicea, we certainly cannot leave the city and simply set out for Philadelphia. In fact, back then, that would have been easily manageable in a 3 days march. Now, what an opportunity. Of course, one could say that our world today is far less challenging than the ancient world was in the first century Anno Domini. But it's not quite that simple. For one thing, it's all we know. Moreover, it's all we have. What makes the present day such a great challenge for us is the fact that our world is full of distractions. Different layers, different levels of distractions. Deception lurks everywhere. It's just a click away. Just a swipe on the smartphone or a tablet. Just a TV series on Amazon or Netflix, or Hulu or Disney. You name it. Or a half-hour drive to the next city. So, brethren, we cannot physically leave Philadelphia. Leave Laodicea. We have to come to Philadelphia. So we cannot leave physically. We must leave it spiritually. And the same is true for Babylon. We cannot leave the world behind. Rather, we must overcome it. If, in examining ourselves, we find that we are losing our zeal, if this path, and it is truly no easy one, if this path begins to slip away from us and increasingly becomes a burden, then we must quickly change course. Let us read in Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36, where we read, Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Instead of saying, oh, what a weariness, what a weariness, as we can read in Malachi 1:13, we must strive to bring joy and zeal back into our Christian walk. And it is effort, it's work. But if we are self-righteous and think we need nothing and we are rich, then let us remember the words of Paul. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You can read this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. So when we examine our attitudes and realize that we still have room for growth, that we are not increasingly developing a Philadelphian spirit, then let us remember that Christ is knocking at our door and Christ is seeking entry to our heart, to our mind. God the Father and Jesus Christ expect from us zeal, devotion, commitment, energy, and perseverance to the very end. God also gives us the strength to do this through His Holy Spirit who lives within us. We are to love Him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. Our lives must be wholly dedicated to the service of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us with His precious blood. We no longer belong to ourselves. And God will enable us to correct ourselves. So let us conclude by reading the last scripture. Please turn to 2 Peter 1. Reading verses 1 to 10. Where we read, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do those things, you will never stumble. Verse 11. For so an entrance of the door will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.